As we come to chapter 4, for those of you who haven't been with us, and also to remind those of you who have, last week we studied verses 1 through 20. And in those verses we have the account of the parable of the sower given to us, where Jesus taught about four different types of soil, which represent four types of people who hear the gospel message. Firstly, you have the hardened hearer. The one who is like the pathway that's been trampled underfoot, that whenever seed is cast on it, it doesn't take root, but instead a bird might come and snatch it away, or as Jesus explained, Satan might snatch away the gospel before it could take root. Then secondly, you have the shallow hearer, where the seed was to fall on ground that had just a little soil, but beneath it there was stone and rocks, so that even though the seed of the word took root, it didn't go deeply. And in the noonday sun, it was scorched and died. And so there was never any gospel benefit to the hearer. And then thirdly, you have the soil that is amongst the thorns, so that the hearer is a strangled hearer of the gospel, where the gospel seed is spread and it falls in the midst of thorns and it goes down and it takes root. But it's choked out. It's choked out by the world and its distractions and all of its worries and concerns. It's choked out by a concern for wealth and a love of it. Maybe it's choked out by a critical heart, the heart that has a desire for other or even perceived better things. But then Jesus told us about a fourth type of soil, the fertile or the good soil, that receives the word of God and that it takes deep root. And that it bears up a great plant that also has fruit in great and even greater quantities, a harvest of spiritual blessing to the Lord and for the benefit of His people. But you'll also remember that as we studied that and came to verse 13, that the disciples of Jesus, those who we would assume would have been closest to Him, those who would have been the 12, were a bit confused at how to understand the parable. In fact, Jesus turns to them and says, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" You see, Jesus thinks that the reception of the Word of God is at the very center of everything that He teaches. And so there He puts His finger on their confusion and He's dealing with them in verse 13. And He explains the parable to them point by point. And this morning, the message that we should be mindful of, even as we were taught last week, is that we are to have hearts prepared to receive and accept the word of Christ if we hope to bear fruit in Him and grow up to spiritual life. And this evening, our passage has Jesus continuing to address His disciples' confusion over the veiled manner of His teaching. And so there are three things that I want you to see in this passage of Scripture. In verses 21 and 22, I want you to see the promise of gospel light. The promise of gospel light. Secondly, I want you in verse 23 to see an exhortation to spiritual hearing. Jesus returns to this theme again. And in verses 24 and 25, I want you to hear a warning against spiritual atrophy. Now, if you're taking notes, you may say, "I don't know what atrophy is, Pastor." We're going to get to that and explain it to you. For those of you who are in the know, maybe you have a sense of where we're going. Nonetheless, we'll get there together. So the promise of gospel light, verses 21 and 22. You see, when we come to the verse of Scripture that we really have three different segments. Yes, most sermons, at least preached by Americans, are split into three points. It's almost a minister's crutch. But our passage really is split that way this morning. And we have three small proverb-like pithy statements. The parables. They fall under the big world of the parabolic teachings of Jesus Christ. And an important thing to note is that our passage this morning is in biblical context and is thematically connected to its biblical context. Sometimes when you read the Scriptures and the Gospel accounts, you'll notice that as they go through the life of Jesus, sometimes you'll have one account, one narrative that skips forward some space of time. And there's Jesus. He was in Capernaum, but then all of a sudden He's on the seashore. I mean, He travels and there's some motion. But our passage this morning is Lot. It's at the same sitting with the same people, with the same ears, who heard the same message of the parable of the sower. And so I believe Jesus is ministering to their confusion. And I want to point that out to you because it's a method to make sense of why Jesus says what he says. Because apart from the context, quite frankly, as a Bible student, it would be very confusing to understand why he says what he says and where he's really going with it. And also, as we come to the first parable, this first saying, you may be familiar with this illustration of the lamp. Jesus says, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? This is one of Jesus' favorite parabolic tropes, one of his favorite themes, it seems, throughout the Gospels. Jesus uses this in both the Gospel of Matthew and also the Gospel of Luke. And you most likely, if you're familiar with it, are familiar with it from Matthew chapter 5, verse 15. Where, if you don't mind just turning there with me, I want to explain how Jesus uses this trope there, and then explain it where we are tonight in our own passage, which is a little different. This is important because I don't want you to misunderstand what Jesus says. Matthew 5, we'll read from 14 through 16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. That's a very self-explanatory passage of Scripture, it seems. Jesus uses this image of the lamp not being hidden under a basket, but being placed on a lampstand as an indicator and as a challenge and even as a commission to Christians that they would share the gospel message. Let your light shine, right? It's a simple thing. But in our passage this evening, it's not an assertion like it was in Matthew 5. Instead, it's a question. That's how Jesus uses it. Look again at our passage in Mark 4, verse 21. Jesus asks, is a lamp, or even more correctly in translation, is the lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? Question mark. There's a question. He uses it differently. But I do want to say to you, as you're trying to make sense of almost exactly the same phrase being used in two places in the Bible, of why it seems in one place it's used this way and in another place used differently, is that Jesus is every bit as capable of using an illustration in two different places and two circumstances differently as you are. I promise you, you can illustrate two different things using almost exactly the same illustration, and so could our Lord Jesus Christ. And another thing I also want to say and point out is that this is common. You see, these oil lamps would have been small ceramic vessels that would have held oil, and they would have had a wick, that we find them all over the ancient Near East. And some of them are so simple that they're just a cup pinched on one side and fired in an oven. Very simple. That would have been used in households amongst the wealthiest of the wealthy and the poorest of the poor. Everyone knew what this was, and so Jesus uses a common illustration to then express various things. I also want to say that not in every case is the Bible like this. In fact, more often than not, it is not. Whenever the Bible uses one phrase in one way, it then also applies similarly. But our passage is different this evening, and so we need to be Bereans and carefully study the word and pay attention to its details so that nothing is hidden as we study the word. One of the things that we also need to look at is to simply say that whenever Jesus uses this, in both cases, he uses this illustration to speak about the gospel and its message being hidden. In one case, the Christian is hiding it out of their cowardice, and in the other case, the gospel message is obscured by teaching that is in parable, or even by ministry that then Jesus says, please don't tell other people about what I'm doing. And so nonetheless, Jesus uses this illustration in the same way, but with a different application. Hopefully you can understand what I'm getting at. With that in view, I want us to dig into what Jesus is teaching in Mark 4, 21 through the end of this section. Jesus asked those who were sitting around him, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand?" And his hearers, who have already heard him give the parable of the sower, would almost laugh at the suggestion. Of course not. It's almost hyperbole whenever Jesus uses this question. It's an absurd thought. So much so that the hearers would have looked at Jesus, "No, of course not. This would never be what you would do. After all, if you took a lamp and you put it under a basket, what might happen?" Well, we know for sure that its light would be obscured, but it also might burn the house down, right? You might tell your kids, "Don't put your hat over the candle." Not a good plan. Looks cool for a moment, but then it burns the house down, right? Then you have the second portion of the question, or under a bed. In the ancient world, beds were not what they are today. They were mats in general. And in most households, they would have been laid upon the floor or maybe on a very, very simple frame. You wouldn't put a lit lamp under that. It'll burn the house down. And also, the lamp won't do what it's supposed to do, will it? It won't light the house. This is, of course, not what you're going to do. And so Jesus asked this simple question to get the simple, obvious response. Of course not. A lamp is not going to be brought in to do that. And in particular, the lamp that shines gospel light, Jesus Christ, it's not going to be brought in so that its message is obscured intentionally. You see, I think what this does is it illustrates, it brings to us the tension of Jesus' disciples and their confusion about his teaching. Maybe they were asking the question to themselves, does Jesus want to keep his message private? Does he want us to always be reaching for something to understand his meaning and never quite attaining it, so that there's a goal simply just a little bit out of reach? A religion of false starts and frustration. And you may say, who would ever design a religion like that? Well, in the ancient world, there were many religions like that. There were cults, small mystery cults as they were called, Gnosticism and others like that, that would have had gradients of membership, and so you would get greater knowledge as you go on through it. And you even have great saints who at one point in their lives were tied up in all the mess of this sort of false religion and cult of mysteries. Even thinking of someone like Augustine, one of the great advocates of the faith of the Bible. So they're asking Jesus, what's going on? Or maybe their minds are racing. Is this what the religion of Christ is like? And Jesus addresses it. And in verse 22, he says simply, "For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light." They may say, "No, we won't hide the lamp. That makes no sense." Jesus says, "Yes, I don't hide the lamp either. Everything is going to come to light. All of the gospel message that seems shrouded in the parable and all of the illustration, like in this dimly lit room of ministry, all of it's going to come to light." That's his promise. You see, this is a wonderful thing. I think even as the hearers that Jesus is speaking to in this passage of Scripture would have said, what a refreshing thing, because they're students and the people of the Old Testament, which is a book of shadows and half figures, right? You mean the faith of Christ and the faith of the religion that's being revealed in him? It's going to be a religion of light where we see and behold the fullness of the grace and the glory of God. And Jesus is saying, yes, I didn't come in and I was not incarnate for the sake of hiding things from you. What is hidden will be made manifest. Everything that is secret will come to light. You see, at this point in Jesus' ministry, some commentators ask the question, and you may be asking it this evening, why hide anything? Why not just give it up front? Maybe you're an upfront kind of guy or girl and you don't like hiding things. Well, in Jesus' ministry, he had enemies who wanted nothing more than to stop his ministry short. Again and again, when we see Jesus heal people or cast out demons in the Gospel of Mark and in the other accounts, what does Jesus do? He says to them, almost like a whisper out of the side of his mouth, don't go and tell everybody about this. They never follow his direction, do they? They're so disobedient. They tell everybody. They can't help it. But Jesus, nonetheless, is saying, don't go and tell people. But why? It's because he has enemies. that want to stop his ministry. They don't want the Messiah. They don't want what Jesus is there to do. They don't want his grip that he has on the hearts and souls of people and his rule over their lives. They don't want that. And so Jesus teaches in parables. He teaches in parables, as he explains even last week in our passage of Scripture in Isaiah 6, as he quotes it in verse 12, that they may indeed see, but not perceive, that indeed they may hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. What does that mean? That means that some of Jesus' teaching is going forward and that there are some that are not having it revealed to them. Why? Well, it's because Jesus has a ministry that is intended to redeem those who are his people and then to defeat those who are his enemies. So the message of Christ is to be, as it were, an aroma to life to those who will live and also the aroma of death to those who are dying, right? This is the sort of ministry Jesus is doing. This is a simple understanding of his ministry. And so at that point in his ministry, he's not letting everything go out the door so clearly and so profoundly for the sake of his ministry that it may continue. Even the big goal of Satan, do you recall what it was? It was for Jesus to flagrantly use his power, which would have just been a show of force. And in return, he would have had an increased measure of opposition. That's a strange thing, but we see this continually in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus tells his mother at the miracle at Cana, think about in the Gospel of John, "Woman, what has this to do with me? It is not my time." We have Jesus referring to the hour again and again in the Scriptures and saying that this is not the time appointed or the day again and again and again. And so Jesus is sensitive. He's concerned with time. And the reality is, and the wonder of this promise that Jesus gives in verse 22, is that everything that is hidden or secret will be illuminated and brought to light. How will it? Well, after 3 years of ministry, Jesus will enter into the city of Jerusalem in chains. He will be beaten. He will be put on trial. He will be convicted as guilty, even though he is innocent. And he will hang on a cross, his hands and his feet pierced, his brow bleeding with a crown of thorns. And Jesus will be raised up like a lamp on a stand so that his light will shine to the ends of the earth on the cross of Golgotha. Everything hidden. All of the concealed divinity shrouded in his humanity will hang on the cross, and the wrath of God is going to be poured out on him. And everything of the grace of his atonement will be shown to the world for the salvation of sinners. That's why today we don't have any secrets or things that are hidden, but we want you simply to see the gory wonder of our salvation in the cross of Jesus Christ. Everything that is hidden will be made manifest. What a wonderful promise. Let me also say, Christians, that we ought to be mindful that this is still true. There are things in Scripture that we don't quite understand. If you've ever read Revelation, the apocalypse of John at the end of the Bible, and you're honest with yourself, there are things you don't understand. But there is a day coming where it will all be revealed in Jesus Christ. All of it, and I give praise to God. I can't wait for the day where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And you'll see him and behold him as he descends in glory with the host of heaven at his back. And then we'll have a much better understanding of what it means that the dead will rise, what that looks like, what the day of glory will be. We'll have an understanding of the sound of his voice. We'll actually know the feeling of his touch and what it means to be embraced by our Savior. And you will never have any wonder, is the stained glass an accurate reflection? But you will behold him face to face, even as the hope of Job was upon this earth, and you will glorify him. That's a promise, verse 22, a promise of gospel light. In verse 23, we have an exhortation to spiritual hearing. We have Jesus saying in almost identical terms, very little deviation from what he said in verse 9 of chapter 4. You can even look up there on your page and see But here in verse 23, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. I love this verse. Verse 9, he says, and he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Almost no difference. You have the if, and then, yeah, it's very little difference. But this is like a dad talking to a child, okay? This is, any of you parents in the room, you're going to relate to this very particularly. Frankly, anybody who has had parents, which is all of you, will relate to the feeling of this. You see, whenever I'm at the playground with my kids, which praise God, they're reopened around Stuttgart, and I sit there with my boys, I have varying levels of understanding that my boys have from my English. We don't know how much German they do or don't have, but nonetheless, I say, don't go to the slide. There are big kids playing on it, and they come down at light speed, and they're going to destroy you if you're at the wrong place at the wrong time. Don't do that yet. Wait. But there he goes. Or don't go to the swings that are made out of tires that weigh a lot that are going to just plow you over. Wait! And I'm shouting, stop! Do you hear me? Do you hear me? And in my mind, I'm thinking, he doesn't have ears. He's got no ears. I don't know what those satellites are on his head. Those are not ears, right? And I'm shouting at him, do you hear me? Do you hear me? Listen, listen, stop, 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 stop. Listen, heed my word. And in some measure, that's what Jesus is doing. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. I can hear the echo of my parents pleading with me as a young boy and a young man to study and do well in school, saying, you know, those things on the side of your head are for more than holding up sunglasses. Use your ears when you go to school. Listen, let them soak in the teaching. Something of what Jesus is doing with his disciples. He is parentally advising them to the hearing of his word. I love it because what he does in this passage, you may not see it so evident in your translation, whether German or English, but he uses the imperative. This is a strong thing to say. In the strongest sense, it's as if he were to say, if you have ears, check, see if you have them. You do. Use them. Hear with them. Listen with them. And the imperative here in the heart reveals the passion of Jesus for the need of the souls of people, that they hear and receive his word. Because there is a magnificent truth that apart from faith in Jesus Christ and the salvation that he offers, no man will stand before God acquitted, but only guilty to bear his wrath. That's why Jesus uses the imperative and shouts at the childlike ears of his disciples in this verse of Scripture, having ears, hear, listen, be mindful of the teaching, because Jesus never plays soft when it comes to the method that we are saved. Man may only come to the Father through him. Friends, we have the primary means of our salvation, the cross, where everything is accomplished. He dies and bears our guilt. But the secondary means of our salvation, the way our salvation is applied, is that it comes through the word heard and believed in. Romans 10 tells us that hearing is necessary to faith. How can they believe if they have not heard? And how can they hear if no one is preaching to them? And how can they preach if they are not sent? Do you remember that verse of Scripture? That's the truth of it. And so what Jesus is pressing to his ancient disciples and to you this evening is this wonderful truth that you and I need to be mindful to hear and accept and receive his word, that would commend us to put our faith in him as Lord and Savior, because it is of the utmost importance. Hearing the word of Christ. Hearing the gospel that he offers. It's the means of the Lord's appointing for your salvation. And this evening, this could be the day of your salvation. Will you receive his word? Like it is, with no caveat, with no resistance, as good ground, well tilled and plowed down, with no weeds, receive it. I want to tell you the beauty of His Word, the central motif in the whole of His teaching. It's this, is that Jesus Christ came to seek and to save sinners. That means He took our punishment on Himself and bore the weight of all of our sin and guilt in His body upon the tree, so that God in heaven is no longer angry with us, but loves us because He loves His perfect Son. And I want to plead with you this evening to hear that and accept it and receive Jesus Christ. That's the core of His teaching. Thirdly, we have a warning against spiritual atrophy, verses 24 and 25. Now, you may have said earlier, I don't know what that word atrophy is. Now, I looked it in German. I want to know what this word was. It's still atrophy. That's wonderful. That's rare between the languages. But atrophy is a medical term, and it generally is used to mean that whenever a member of your body, whether it's an organ, a muscle, your hand, your eyes, whatever, your ears, if it is not used and used appropriately, that then it will begin to fail. Atrophy. And whenever I studied for this, one of the things that I was confronted with is I've experienced some of this. Whenever I was younger, I played sports. We lifted weights. Whenever I played sports to prepare for such a physical game as American football, if you've not watched it, Google it. And one of the things that happens when you lift weights is you get fit and you have muscles of some sort. I don't know how big mine were, nonetheless, you get the sense. But whenever I stopped lifting weights, something happened. My muscles shrunk and other things expanded. It's like magic. Or more particularly, it was like atrophy. And that's what Jesus is warning us here of, spiritual atrophy, in the passage of Scripture. And He said to them, that's His disciples, pay attention to what you hear. It's like workout language. Get in the gym. Or maybe even something like a spiritual carpe diem. Seize the word. But seize the day. Pay attention to what you hear. And then He explains, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. That makes sense. As if a coach were saying, you will only grow in strength if you go to the gym. And if you spend time in the gym, the more time you spend in the gym, the larger your biceps will become. That's the sense. That's the picture. But He is applying it to the hearing of the word. Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you. Christian, as you hear the word, pay attention to what it says, because as you hear it and as you receive it, it will make an impact in you and for you. You will either grow spiritually or, as He warns, you will not. You will not. Hear the rest of what He says. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Let that sink in. For the one who has, more will be given. For the one who has received of Christ and has received His word, who's done the spiritual workout of paying attention to the word, more will be given. What a wonderful gospel promise that is. That means that the beginning of faith is also not the end of faith. That when you first hear the gospel and there is the benefit of your salvation, that that is not the most glorious day of your life, Christian. What an amazing thing. You mean to tell me that there is more than my salvation experience? Yes, and that's what Jesus is telling you. That if you receive Him and receive His word and you pay diligent attention to it, that you will grow in grace and faith and you will grow strong, strong in the things of Christ. That's exactly what He's saying. By the paying attention to the word of God and its preaching and its ministry. But the warning, staggering and terrifying, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. I want to say, before anybody gets the misunderstanding, Jesus is not saying that you can lose your salvation. That's not it at all. Notice he says, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. There are people here this evening who are hearing the word, undoubtedly, who may be playing games with what they are hearing. And you have failed to recognize the magnificent grace that God has extended to you, even in hearing this. And in this moment, grace is being held out to you. And the word is this: if you resist and don't receive and don't accept and don't know Jesus and the preaching of His word, that even this momentary grace that is held out to you may very well be snatched back, and you may never again hear the word of Christ. Terrifying. Terrifying. This may be the day of your salvation, or the day where you descend into condemnation if you don't know Him, if you don't receive Him. And you say, but Pastor, how can you know? Are you some kind of prophet? Not in the Old Testament sense, but in the opening of the Word and its preaching, yes. But I can absolutely tell you simply this: even though I don't know what your future holds, I don't know what tomorrow will be for you or 5 years might be, I know this, that you also don't. I also know that as we live in this world, we live under the sovereign power of God, and He directs all things, every piece of history, according to His will. And I also know that I'm not guaranteed another 10 minutes or even 10 seconds, and neither are you. I'm not guaranteed mercy and grace for 5 seconds, and neither are you. I know that I deserve His wrath and displeasure, and I know that you do too. And I know right now, as you're in this hearing, that God is gracious to you in this moment. I know that absolutely. And I want to plead with you this evening. Pay attention to what you hear and receive it. Receive it and receive Jesus Christ so that it will never be taken away from you, but that you will have a possession that is wonderful and abiding. I want to plead with you this evening that you know Christ and you come into possession of all of the blessings of salvation He offers. You see, Jesus is saying this not to condemn people, but to turn people to Himself. This is supposed to be frightening, so that we run to safety that's only found in the shelter of His cross. May the Lord bless us. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father and Holy Lord, we thank You for Your Scriptures. We thank You for the teaching of Your Holy Son. O Lord, who knew no sin and took all of the weight of our sins so that we might believe in Him and become the righteousness of God. O Lord, bless us this evening. O Lord, cause Your word to take root in us and be for us saving grace. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.